Well, it's a very great pleasure to be with you this morning. It's been a number of years since I've worshipped, and Nola and I have worshipped with you at Trinity, and we just want to say this morning as we come together with you how much we appreciate the fact that you have remembered us and prayed for us during these difficult months. And it is a joy to be both with you this morning, and thanks so much for joining and praying. There have been many ways in which those prayers have been answered, but that's not what we're about this morning. Rob asked if I would speak to you this morning from the 6th chapter of Ephesians, verses 10 through to verse 20. So if you have Bibles with you, or perhaps it might come up on the overhead, I'm not sure, but the passage we're looking at this morning is Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Let's read together these wonderful words, shall we? The Apostle Paul writes to these Christians in Asia, and he says to them, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert, and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me also, so that I may fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should." Well, again, as we come to God's word, let's pray. Let's take a moment to seek especially the blessing of the Spirit's help. Our Father, as we gather today in a place so different to the one that Paul wrote these words from, and in times in some ways different, but in other ways so much like his, we pray that we might indeed hear the words of our Savior today, speaking through his apostle, through his servant, that we may be helped to live in challenging days, days of opportunity, but days also of great need. Bless your word to our minds and our hearts then today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I see on television a film clip of the civil war in Syria or some other theater of war in the world, I am always thankful to God that we don't live in a war zone. Now, some of you youngsters might say, "Wow, I would love to be in a war. Man, I would love to have that semi-automatic or automatic gun. I'd love to have the machine gun. I'd love to be behind a big howitzer or something or other." Well, would you really? You know, I'm sure that many of us don't appreciate what a blessing it is to be able to go to bed at night and to know that really there's no need to fear a shell coming into our house and exploding us to pieces. And I'm sure that we really just take for granted the fact that we can walk out on the streets and not need to worry about snipers. And that we haven't got children or grandchildren that have lost limbs because of explosions. Wow. Really, it's a tremendous pleasure and privilege to be in a country at peace. And yet, if we take the words of the Apostle Paul in this passage seriously, we are in a war zone, especially if we are Christian people here today. We live in a war zone. Now, it's not a war zone in which there are armored cars and tanks and gun-toting soldiers thrust in our face every day. It's not that kind of war. It is a different kind of war. It is a war that engages spiritual forces, powers of evil and darkness that are relentlessly trying to pull Christians down and to shatter them, to undermine their faith, to splinter their unity, to destroy their comfort and peace, to intimidate them against the gospel task in the world, and by one means or another, render us useless, defeated, powerless, and afraid. We're in that kind of world, according to the scriptures, according to this passage we've read. One famous preacher said this: the teaching of the Bible throughout is that this world in which we live is a battleground, and it's a place where we literally have to fight for our souls, to fight for our eternal welfare. We may not need to fight to defend our houses. We may not need to barricade our streets and our homes against invading soldiers. But we are nevertheless in a war where we've got to fight for the eternal welfare of our souls and the souls of others. Because it's that kind of battle. Now, this same writer goes on to say that many Christians today are absolutely asleep to this war. We wake up, we go about our work, and we have little awareness and consciousness we're in a battle. We experience tensions in our families, struggles in our workplaces, divisions in our churches, and you know, again and again, many of us don't even stop to contemplate the fact that there are behind these things unseen, invisible, demonic, powerful forces that in one way or another are working to tear us down. But it's true. It is true. Listen to this statement. Behind all human affairs are unseen powers. The ultimate source of trouble is the devil. Man is really the instrument that's being used. He is the pawn upon a board, as it were. But behind man are these other forces that are always determined to produce a state of chaos in order to upset God's world. Now, as we meet this morning, how aware are you of that? How aware are you that even before coming to worship, distractions, anxieties, arguments, things you've lost and forgotten, may all in some way or other be part of the devil's tools to disturb your heart and your mind, to lead you away from Christ, and to unsettle your heart so you can't hear the word of God or worship him acceptably today. We're in it. We're in it. Every day. Every hour. And especially in times like this. Now, these words that we have before us are chock-a-full of insight and wisdom and doctrine and truth. One of the fattest books to come out of the Puritan era was written by a man, William Gurnall, and it was called The Christian in Complete Armor. And it's about that thick. And it's a series of sermons on this particular text. over the centuries, people have found a wealth of information and wisdom in these words. So in the few moments we've got this morning, I want to cluster our thinking around just three ideas. There are three things that I think we can profit from and gain from in this passage, especially this morning. The first is to be reminded of the reality of the spiritual realm. The reality of the spiritual realm. There was a man, Henry Church King, who said, one of the greatest problems facing Christians today is the unreality of the spiritual world. He said, most of us wake up in the morning more eager for our Wheat-Bix and our cornflakes and toast than we are to meet with God. That's because the world we see, the world we taste, the world we eat is thrusting itself into our eyes, but the great unseen world, which is not only there but is primary, is not in our minds most of the time. But listen to Paul as he writes. He introduces us in this passage to beings that are there and that are real. In the 10th verse he says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We're firstly introduced to the Lord Jesus Christ, risen, ascended, real, living, personal, powerful, conquering ruler. Before you came to worship this morning, as you woke, as the new day broke, did you wake aware of the fact that if you're a Christian, you are actually a member of the body of Jesus, united by his Spirit in an intimate, vital, living way with the unseen, ruling Savior, King, and Head of the world? Most of us don't do that. But Paul goes on to introduce others. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Then, casting your eyes a little bit further, the 12th verse, he says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now, do you note all of those terms? The Apostle Paul speaks of the devil. He doesn't give a spiritual biography of the devil. He doesn't feel it's necessary to introduce the devil. The Christians that he is writing to, number one, assuredly have already been taught and instructed about the devil. But secondly, these people are living in a world where the powers of the occult, where unseen spiritual forces are profoundly real. Back in the book of Acts, in the 19th chapter, there's an account of Paul's mission in Ephesus. And we're told that as he preached and proclaimed the gospel there, that many who had been engaged and involved in sorcery turned from their practices and came and brought all of their apparatus and burnt it. And that came to the value of 150,000 drachmas. A drachma was a man's pay for a day. So what that means, 50,000 drachmas. What that means is, it's equivalent perhaps to 150 people, the earnings of 150 people for a whole year. That's the value of the apparatus. Look, there's not 150 people here. But suppose you were 150 of us here. For a whole year, our combined incomes would be the amount of money that was spent on occult apparatus. These people were skilled in this. The 19th chapter also tells us a semi-humorous story of some Jews who went around driving out evil spirits and who tried to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. These Jews ended up being attacked. Point I'm making is this. The Ephesians to whom Paul wrote, didn't need to be reminded that they were living in a world where spiritual forces, spiritual powers were real, present, powerful, and active. Many of us do. Many of us need to be warned and reminded of the fact that there are powers, there are authorities, there are governors, there are rulers. Now, these various terms that Paul mounts up here, authorities, rulers, and powers of this dark world, some people suggest they may be, in fact, the structures, the economic, industrial, social structures promoted and put in place by evil people and an evil world system. But more likely, the Apostle Paul is referring to a gradation of cosmic, powerful, personal, spiritual beings that are intent on gaining power and of subduing people, institutions, families, schools, governments to Satan and to his authority. Now he says, this is the kind of world that we live in. He speaks also of spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Now friends, I know that you go to university today, or you meet and talk with the average Joe across the neighbor the fence, and the thought and the idea that our visible world is in fact enveloped by a spiritual realm that has numerous and innumerable personal spiritual beings, and you probably be thought you're in cuckoo world. But that's the biblical picture of reality. An innumerable, a numerous body of intelligent, personal, spiritual beings we can't see are there, and they are real. And dear friends, we're not going to understand our world, we're not going to understand ourselves, unless we come to terms with that. Back in 1995, when I was installed as principal of Grace Theological College as the college began, the friend who came from Australia to speak at that induction said to me, Andrew, I want you to, he says, you must prepare for the toughest 6 months of spiritual warfare you've had in your life. Now, he was speaking from experience. He was a New Zealander, but he went to Australia. He also was inducted into the role of principal of a theological college, and he said that for those first months, they were the toughest months in his life. Well, I thought, well, thank you, Ian. Thank you for telling me that. I'll keep mentally prepared, but my, I wasn't prepared. If Noel and I could have the time to rehearse those opening months in Auckland, we would tell you that they were terrible. One day, I was driving to the newly started college. I was at the top, I forget if the road, Halsey Road, I think it was, onto Great South Road. It was a wet day, the road was slippery, and this young hoon, we had just bought a $21,000 Hi-Ace van. It was bright and shiny, and everything was fine. And this young hoon was waiting to cross the road off Grace South Road into Halsey Road. Well, there was a break in the traffic. He put his foot down, and his car just spun completely out of control, and he went whack into the side of our new van. Well, that was upsetting enough, but he said to me, oh, I'm a panel beater. He said, I will look after your van for you. He says, don't tell anybody, don't claim insurance, I'll do it all for free. Well, the weeks went by, and eventually when the job was done, you could still see the cracks around, and oh, man. We got a nice Rimu table. And the church we had left in Indrapilli over in Brisbane said, look, here's $2,000. We want you to get a bit of, we want you to get something really nice to remember us. Well, we had a pretty rumpty old dining table, and we said, well, one of the things we would love to get is a dining table, a nice Remu oval dining table. Well, we got a nice Remu oval dining table, and we also got a glass top for it, because Mark and Catherine and Deborah are a bit younger than they are now, and we thought, well, we want to protect this top. We got the nice glass top. We got it laid on the table when we got home. There was a gap that deep between the middle of the table and the glass. The whole tabletop was warped. So we said, this is really not going to work. They said, well, we'll do you another tabletop. They did another tabletop, but this time the Remu, instead of being a warm honey color, which was the one we got, was a dirty, smudgy, awful gray-brown one. Well, I was nearly beside myself at this time, because I'm not very good at really promoting these things. Eventually, third time round, we got something. But I could tell you, look, there were times when both Nola and I were conscious of awful feelings toward each other, towards the children, towards the work. And one day, I can remember it was Good Friday, 1995. There was an Easter conference on at Covenant or St. Andrew's Presbyterian Church. We were about to walk out the door, and Nola said to me, darling, please don't make me go, because we were so oppressed by this terrible, terrible, terrible spirit in our hearts that was making us at each other's throats. And it was a terrible time. It was absolutely terrible. Well, I remember sitting down on the settee in the conservatory, and I put my hand on her hand, and I says, darling, I mean, we were so slow to learn, so slow to learn. But I said, look, I think we've got to just realize what's happening here, that something horrible is happening to oppose us. We sat there, we read this passage in Ephesians chapter 6, we held hands and we prayed, and the burden was broken. The darkness disappeared. The horrific antagonism left. It's real, dear friends. An oppressive, destructive, spiritual force and world. So, first thing from this passage I want you to learn and remember so deeply is this. We live out our lives in the midst of an unseen world of praying spiritual powers that are seeking our destruction. So the second thing to note is this. It is not simply the reality of an unseen spiritual world. The second thing to note is the hostility of that unseen spiritual world. That also comes out so clearly in this passage. In the 10th verse, or the 11th verse, Paul writes this. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. And then he adds, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Now, there's a couple of words there I want you to note. The first is stand, so that we can take our stand. Now, the Apostle Paul repeats that three or four times in this passage. And it's interesting that word stand is a technical word in the Greek, which means to be able to stand your position, to hold your position. Again, let's go back to wartime situations. German War, World War II, so on. And you read, or at least I can remember reading stories of occasionally, people would, that the soldiers would try and take a hill where there was a good vantage point, perhaps a bunker up there, and boy, if you could get that hill, you had to keep it. You had to keep it at all costs. Now, that's the term the Apostle Paul is using here, there, that you might take your stand against the evil one. He is not talking here about Christians going out like an army on the march in an aggressive pose to tear down Satan's strongholds. He's talking about Christians like a little company of soldiers standing on a lookout hill And they're being told, you defend your position with all your might. Stand. Watch. Why? Because these evil powers, Satan especially, is intent and determined to try and pull you down. At this point, in this section of his letter, the apostle is talking about standing. He is talking about surviving because he wants us to know that our adversary, Satan, has many schemes and he is intent on destroying us. You remember how the apostle Peter puts this, some of you will, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8. He says, your adversary, Satan, your adversary, he said, is like a roaring lion who is going about seeking whomever he may devour. Look, it is wrong to think that Satan and his host of fallen angels that are under his command are just quietly and passively saying, leave well alone. When we were in Australia, we were told again and again about snakes. And we're told that basically, if you don't disturb a snake, it's not likely to bite you. And some people think that that's the way it is with Satan and all his hosts too. Oh, you don't disturb him, and he'll leave you alone. If you're a Christian, if you're a believer, Satan is intent on destroying you. Destroying your comfort, your confidence, your peace, your power, your usefulness. You see, in this glorious letter that you have been studying together, the Apostle Paul has been speaking about God's purpose to build a new society in Christ, one new man. He's spoken about the unity of the Spirit that's to be kept in the bond of peace. He's spoken about the need to live lives of purity in the midst of darkness. Now, Satan is resolutely opposed to all of those programs that are part and parcel of God's new work in Christ. The apostle here, in this section, is not exhorting us to become something, but he is instructing us to take our stand where we've been made in Christ. In Christ, you've been given victory. In Christ, you've been given forgiveness. In Christ, you've been given unity. In Christ, you've been given hope and truth. Take your stand there, he said. But you need to be watchful because your adversaries are hostile. Look at verse 13. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to take your stand or stand your ground. Here the apostle mentions a day of evil. When the day of evil comes. Commentators tell us that he's almost certainly referring to times when satanic attack is particularly intense. I think it's true. There are seasons in life. I spoke to you before about those early months when I took up the work at Grace College. Months I wouldn't like to remember. Think of the months that have just been. Some of the difficulties we've been through and struggled. I'm not talking about illness. I'm talking even about Christian fellowship, relationships. Satan, powerfully active at every new point of initiative, at every point where the church and the people of God begin new works, new tasks, Satan waits. The day of evil is there. Paul says, you're going to take on this armor of God so that you can stand. Stand against the wiles. One other thing. Notice in verse 16, he says, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. In ancient warfare, I understand it was a common thing to light arrows and use flaming arrows. They would lodge sometimes in shields which were made of wood and had leather covers on. And the flaming arrows would burn the shields, take away defense, and make people more vulnerable. Now, the Apostle Paul picks up on this figure and he says, look, this flaming arrows, the evil one has fiery darts, flaming arrows. Now, let me just read to you what one man, one important commentator, just says on this. He says, because it's really important. This is tremendously important to understand these darts, these arrows that seem to come out of nowhere. Listen to what Charles Hodge, great commentator, said. It is a common experience of the people of God that at times, now listen to this, horrible thoughts, unholy, blasphemous, skeptical, malignant, crowd the mind. And they can't be accounted for by any ordinary law of mental action and can't be easily dislodged. Now what he's saying is this. There are times in Christian experience when there will be a thought come. And it may be a thought which is immediately excites anger, but he listens. Sometimes unholy, sometimes blasphemous, sometimes destructive. Why, I'm sure if you were to take Harrington, he would probably tell you in a quieter moment when Roy Marta wasn't around that, you know, there have been times when into his mind have come some horrible thoughts about your wife. Maybe not, but those things happen. He's perhaps an unusual husband. But look, sometimes, in fact, it's a common thing. Into our minds, thoughts, the realm of the mind. I remember for many, many years struggling as a pastor and preacher through those periods that Rob mentioned when we were down in Christchurch. And I always remember one morning getting up and just feeling in the midst of tremendous inner agony and struggle and depression and seeing a purple-colored book, the spine of a purple-colored book in my bookshelf. And it arrested my attention, and I went over to it, and I saw it was by the Chinese Christian Watchman Nee. And it was called The Spiritual Life. And I took this book down, and I opened up the page of contents, and it says, the battleground is the mind. And I opened it up, and I read that section. And that morning, I became aware as never before that the realm that Satan gets at us most freely and most commonly is in the realm of our thoughts, realm of our minds. Debbie will, for example, be struggling maybe a little bit with Tim. And into her mind will come, oh, he's doing this with all our money. And of course he's not doing all that mind with all their money. Oh, he's looking at another woman. Of course he's not looking at another woman. But into her mind, it'd make you embarrassed, Debbie. But those things happen. Those things happen. And they are the darts of the evil one. He's there. He's going to do it. Anyway, we could go on in this kind of thing, but I won't go further. What Paul, I'm absolutely convinced, wants us to realize is this. Look, the reality of the spiritual world in which we exist, secondly, the hostility of evil powers against us. But the third thing, and we have to finish on this, is the availability of resources to combat this spiritual battle. And that's the good news that we have this morning. The 10th verse begins. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. There are three resources the apostle mentions in this passage for us to cope with the spiritual battle we're in. The first is the Lord himself. Secondly, there is the armor of God. And thirdly, there is spirit-enabled praying. Firstly, he says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's speaking of Jesus. And look, when you study and read the scriptures, one of the first things that strikes us is this, that Jesus was no stranger to this spiritual world. He was no stranger to the hostility of Satan. Just after his baptism, you remember, he went into the wilderness and for 40 days he was tempted by Satan. Jesus knew about this realm. If any of you got any questions or any doubts about the reality of spiritual powers and forces up against us, if you've been tempted by the skeptics to say, well, they don't really exist, listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Jesus knew about these spiritual forces. He engaged these spiritual forces. He conquered these spiritual forces. And that's the wonderful thing. Even when he was tempted for 40 days, fasting, emaciated, nearly fading away, no doubt, and Satan comes to him and says, turn these stones into bread. Jesus stands. Jesus resists. Jesus overcomes. Devils tremble when Jesus speaks. They recognize his authority and his power. Now then, the Apostle Paul says, as you encounter and engage the reality of spiritual forces and powers, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. He's the one who's conquered. He's the one that's been through. He's the one that's triumphant. So each and every one of us have got to know, number one, we can't beat these foes ourselves. They're too powerful, too mighty. We are made a little lower than the angels. Demons are fallen angels. They're intelligent. They're powerful. They're beyond us. Martin Luther said, did we in our strength confide? He said, our striving would be losing. If we just trusted in our own strength in the spiritual fight, we are going to lose every time. That's why we've got to pray. We've got to come to Christ. And we've got to find in Jesus, the conqueror, the strength. But then the second thing Paul says is this, take on the whole armor of God. Now again, we could go for hours on this, but here's just a word or two. The Apostle Paul was almost certainly in prison when he was writing this. In fact, he said right towards the end, he's an ambassador in chains. He's almost certainly got a picture of a Roman soldier before him constantly. And that image and picture prompts him to say, look, put on the armor of God. It belongs to God. In Isaiah, there's a glorious passage which speaks about God coming forth to fight. And these pieces of the armor are first applied to God, taking to himself a breastplate and a shield and a sword and so on. But in this passage, Paul says, look, put on the armor of God. He begins with the body armor, or the body part, body armor of a soldier. And he says, the belt, firstly. The belt that had the Roman soldier's scabbard. The leather belt. He says, put on that. And then he says, fasten also the breastplate. And then also have your feet shod with the shoes of the gospel, the preparation for the gospel of peace. That was the first thing. That was the Roman soldier's basic armor. A breastplate, a belt, greaves on his legs, and studded boots on his feet. Now the apostle says, you put on your gospel armor. The belt, he says, make it the belt of truth. Why is the truth so important? Because Satan's a liar, and he's the father of lies. And he'll come to you, and Dan, he'll say, Dan, you're a hypocrite, and you don't deserve to be an elder in the church. You fail all the time. And you say, look, I know I fail. You've got to take, nevertheless, the word of truth. The word of truth. When Satan came to Jesus and said, look, I'll give you all these kingdoms. All you got to do is bow down and worship me. Jesus answered him with the truth. So we need to have truth over against error. We need also the breastplate of righteousness. You're a sinner. How can God let you into your heaven? How can somebody as bad as you ever be allowed into God's heaven? We need to put on the breastplate of righteousness, which is the righteousness of Christ. I'm a sinner, but Jesus has perfectly paid for my sin. And again, we need in the midst of this to stand firmly with gospel shoes. The apostle goes on, he talks also about accessories, a sword, a shield, and a helmet. Take that sword of faith, the shield of faith, he says. Don't let Satan draw you into the his world, his reason, his argument. Hold firm. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, know this, answer Satan's lies. What are you doing up here in Auckland again? Answer him with the Word of God, and don't listen to his whispers. Harrington mentioned about need for decisions, and you need to pray for them for decision making. If they've got important family decisions to make, you can guarantee your mind's going to be screwed by Satan. He won't be wanting you to think clearly or think biblically in these sort of things. You've got to take the Word of God and stand against the lies of the evil one. Take up the armor of God. Don't be passive in this. Well, and lastly, praying. Praying in the Spirit. What wonderful words Paul mentions here. Pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayer and requests. With this in mind, be alert. Always keep on praying for all the saints. We're all in it. We've all got to be praying. Well, I've taxed you probably for long enough in this regard. But dear friends, we are living in days where the people of God need to be reminded again. We need to be reminded again. I need to be reminded every single day that this side of glory, we can't count on having easy, cruisy days and nights and weeks and months. We are in a spiritual conflict. Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this: if you don't know that and realize that, you're probably defeated already. You're probably knocked out and defeated already. I wish I could say that the Christian life gets easier as you get older, and that it gets less problematic as you grow stronger. But that's not the case. There always seems to be something that we're encountering, challenging us, trying to undermine us, upsetting us in our hearts. Oh, dear, dear. Friends, we've got to be aware of this. Part of my burden is this. We are so private in the Christian community that when we struggle with hurt feelings, we keep them to ourselves. And Satan says, that's exactly what I want. Bottle them up, and they'll build up the pressure and explode. If we were living as people who really believe these words, we would recognize that we are living in a war zone. We would recognize that trouble, difficulty, dissent, broken relationships is the order of the day rather than the exception, really. And we'd be talking about these things and praying for one another and sharing about them and guarding each other and helping each other instead of distancing ourselves from each other. Friends, it's real. It is very, very, very real. Satan wants to tear down churches like ours. He wants to break up marriages. He wants to set friend against friend to do anything he can to bring the power of the gospel and the work of God and the grace of Christ to dishonor in the world. So we've got to watch it and expect for it and stand against it, taking the whole armor of God. Well, let's pray together, shall we, as we finish. Father, thank you for these words. If it was just left to ourselves, we wouldn't know anything or care anything about the invisible, unseen realm. But you've given us passages such as this that force us to see that there is an unseen spiritual world that's hostile, and that we've got to stand against it. Lord, send us away today, freshly reminded but freshly encouraged that there are all the resources we need in Christ to be more than conquerors. And we ask it in his name. Amen.